today on The Journey.
First, we want to see what Scripture says about lying, and then we want to look at some things that we may be doing and not even realizing it as parents to undermine this aspect of honesty.
What do parents do that unintentionally produces dishonesty in children? And how can we demonstrate and teach honesty so that it becomes an enduring part of our sons and daughters' character? Well, that's the focus in this half hour as Ron Moore and his special guest explore this fundamental virtue. Plus, after the message, I'll let you know about Ron's devotional booklet titled Garments of Grace. In it, you'll discover 8 items of spiritual clothing God wants every believer to wear. Garments of Grace is available as a digital download for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron to introduce his guest for a discussion they've titled Honesty on the Journey.
When we lie to ourselves and believe our own lies, we become unable to recognize truth, either in ourselves or in anyone else, and we end up losing respect for ourselves and for others. When we have no respect for anyone, we can no longer love, and in order to divert ourselves, having no love in us, we yield to our impulses, indulge in the lowest forms of pleasure, and behave in the end like an animal in satisfying our vices. And all of it comes from lying to ourselves and others. Those were words written many years ago by a man named Dostoevsky, and they are just as hard-hitting today as they were when they were written. When we lie, we yield to our impulses, we indulge in the lowest forms of pleasure. And we can lie not only to others, but we can lie to ourselves. Thanks for joining us on the journey for this special parenting series. I'm here with Dr. Bob Fredo. Dr. Fredo has been a teacher, coach, or principal at the elementary, middle school, and high school levels for over 30 years. Bob, you've got some interesting statistics regarding this character trait of honesty.
Yes, Ron, I'm happy to share these. I've studied this survey over the years. It's done by the Josephson Institute for Ethics, and we used it to really inform us on planning and goals for our character education practices in schools where I've worked. These data points are from 2010 and surveyed over 40,000 high school age students from both public and private schools. And I believe that they illustrate the impact of moral relativism in our society today. 92% of the students in the survey were satisfied with their personal ethics and character. 97% believe that trust and honesty are essential, and 97% say that it is important that people trust them. So they know it, and they believe it, they desire it, and yet 42% of the same students in the survey said that they lied sometimes to save money. 28% of the students in the survey said they stole something from a store. And 54% lied to parents about something significant 2 or more times. 35% of these same students cheated on tests 2 or more times. And this is self-reporting. Interestingly, 67% of these same students said that religion was very important or essential in their lives. So despite high levels of dishonesty, most students are satisfied with their personal ethics and character. Where do they learn this?
Well, it's interesting because it's not just a survey for teens, is it? It's a survey for all of us as we think about the satisfaction sometimes we have with certain areas of our life, particularly this area of honesty. And then we start really to evaluate, are we being honest in all these areas of our life? Sometimes self-evaluation is a lot higher than the practical things we're actually doing. You know, the Barna Research Group found that 72% of Americans 18 to 25 years old believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. So certainly when there's no such thing as absolute truth, honesty goes right out the window. We are talking about essential character traits we need to teach our children. We need to model them, and we need to mentor them. And today we want to talk about honesty, the importance of living a life that is honest before others, and so important to be honest to ourselves as well. And here's how we're going to spend our time. First, we want to see what Scripture says about lying, and then we want to look at some things that we may be doing and not even realizing it as parents to undermine this aspect of honesty. And then we really want to learn what it means to speak the truth in love. So we start in Scripture. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says this, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Bob, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Paraphrase it, very short, do not lie.
Words to live by. But from a parenting perspective, it can be that simple, but living a life characterized by honesty is a lot more complex than that. So we have to spend time and teach our children through all the various stages of their life as they encounter interactions with others.
Strictly speaking, this commandment forbids us to testify for someone knowing they're guilty or testify against someone knowing them to be innocent. And even in today's courts, when someone stands up, we say, "I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." So our society is founded on this character of people being honest. If honesty goes out the window, the fabric of our society goes out the window as well. And so as parents, we need to make sure we are demonstrating and teaching what it means to be honest in all areas of our life. We can't be honest in 99 areas and drop it in one. Our kids see that one area, and so we have to have this consistency throughout our parenting of honesty. So let's start from this biblical perspective and determine why lying is so devastating. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, the Bible says, "God is not man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he not speak and then act? Does he not promise and not fulfill?" And so we can see right from Scripture that lying is in direct opposition to the character of God.
And that should provide us comfort because we can count on his word as truth. At the same time, it's a challenge to us to live accordingly.
Think about that. Those of you who have trusted in Christ, you do that because of God's word. God says he loved the world so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. He says, if you trust in his son's work on the cross as your own, he died as your substitute, then you'll have eternal life. And so our eternity is based on this truth that God doesn't lie. He tells us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Like you say, that's what gives us confidence to God and our kids. That's what gains confidence with us if they know we're truth tellers. Secondly, from Scripture, God despises the act of lying. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness that pours out lies, a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. So here, God said there are seven things I hate. Two of them are dishonesty. Another thing that God's word says is lying is futile and foolish. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 6, a fortune made by lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Proverbs 20:17 says, food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but in the end, he ends up with a mouth full of gravel. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. So we look at Scripture and we see that God can't lie. God despises the act of lying, that lying is futile and it's foolish, and still there is that part of the human heart that sometimes we want to tell a lie to get out of trouble, to keep from getting into trouble, to get what we want as an act of manipulation. And so knowing all these things about what God says about lying, about how futile and foolish it is, there's still that temptation to do it.
Without that anchor of God's truth and doing things that are pleasing to God, we're really susceptible to all those things that you mentioned for reasons to just avoid uncomfortable situations or punishment or whatever the case might be.
So let's look at some things that we need to see in our own lives, kind of a self-inventory and a self-evaluation. The framework we're using is modeling and mentoring. And so I want to go through this evaluation and inventory as parents. One part of lying that we often don't think about that much is self-deception. Bob, we can be those who live deceiving ourselves, can't we?
Right. So to be true to yourself is the great starting point. As we said earlier in the series, it starts in the heart. So checking yourself right from the beginning is the first step.
Self-deception says that we have gotten into the most subtle and dangerous form of lying. Self-deception does not let us deal with the real issues and the failures of our life.
It's kind of like granting ourselves a pardon.
And when we do that in front of our children, then we're teaching them it's okay to grant yourself a pardon, that self-deception is okay. Now, we know that no one lives without sin. John 1:8 tells that. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But we need to be those who confess our sin and not live in self-deception. We need to do that before our children.
When we're clearly not playing by the rules, we shouldn't insist that we are when it's so obvious that they can tell that.
So we've talked about honesty, beginning with this aspect of making sure we're not living in self-deception. Here's another one, and this is an easy one, the outright lie. I mean, this is like you know the truth, and you don't tell the truth. And this can be motivated, Bob, by many things.
As a principal, the concept of lying is not foreign to me. I work with young people who want to avoid being in trouble. So it's not unusual. The first question I ask does not elicit a truthful response. Mm-hmm. However, many times I've been encouraged by how honest some young people have been, willing to take responsibility, and that's encouraging. So what I would practice in my professional life, I also tried to do at home, I would try to be conscious to not to make it easy for a child to just tell the lie. So if I already had evidence that I was going to present to them, I didn't want to set them up to be caught in a lie. I would let them know that here's what I know about this situation so that they could feel comfortable in telling me the truth. That develops a trust and helps them to build some confidence. And yes, you know, I could take responsibility for this mistake I made and I can accept the consequence and I can learn from it. And my principal or my parent still thinks of me as a credible person.
You know, that's a great parenting tip. You have evidence that your child has told an outright lie. They're caught in it. To play the game of, well, I'm going to see if they're going to tell the truth here, that's not always fair to them. We need to say, look, here's the evidence we have. Let's deal with this thing, right? A lot of things can motivate an outright lie, right? Fear. We don't want to get caught. Embarrassment. Results of a previous lie. When we start telling a lie, it's like a snowball. You told one lie, and now you got to tell another lie, and now you got to tell another lie. You know, when you get older, you don't remember as well, so it's easier just to tell the truth because you don't have to worry about, you know, have I said something different to this person? Have I said something I shouldn't have said to this person? And so making sure you are honest makes it a lot easier as you get older when you start forgetting things. So it's important that we are those who demonstrate telling the truth, even if it hurts. Another aspect of honesty, Bob, and maybe we don't think about this a lot, is slander. And as parents, we got to be careful how we talk about other people in front of our kids.
We do. And it's a challenge, especially as our children get older and we're just having conversations in the home. We start to talk as if we're in a room full of adults or close friends and sharing information where we really don't mean any harm, but heard by the ears of our children could be interpreted in a way where they don't understand maybe the sarcasm or an attempted humor, or maybe just sharing information that is better left not shared in that company.
We need to be careful how we are speaking in front of our children. And they're listening. They are listening to what we say. They're listening to how we're talking about other people. Slander, of course, is a malicious false statement about someone else. It's interesting, an old writer named Thomas Watson said, the scorpion carries poison in his tail. The slanderer carries poison in his tongue. The wounds of the tongue no physician can heal, and to pretend friendship to a man and slander him is the most odious. So it's important that we demonstrate to our children that we're not going to tell falsehoods. We're not even going to share rumors about other people. We can tell them all day long, be honest, but they are watching what we do and hearing our conversations. Another aspect of this, Bob, is gossip. Gossip being the unnecessary telling of information that may or may not be true, but brings harm to a person. The gossip may be true, but in this umbrella of honesty, it's hurting the person. And so Scripture is very clear not to gossip. You interacted with a lot of kids, and there are a lot of stories going back and forth. Talk about the importance of teaching our children not to gossip.
Causes a lot of problems. If we could have our school counselors as guests here, they could tell a lot of stories about much advice they gave to young people about how to handle information well. And then today, that really transcends those things that we say. Now we have many ways of communicating information electronically. It comes in different forms, in pictures and words and other forms as well, and instantaneously. What used to travel by snail mail in a school or in a community by either the U.S. mail or passing a note, as it were, in a school, now can be transmitted to 100 people in a second and really cause problems that are way bigger than you might have ever thought they would have been.
You know, that's an important thing you just said. We are not talking only about verbal communication here. Today, kids communicate by text, by Snapchat, Facebook, all these different aspects in the social media. And for a parent to say, well, I don't do Facebook, I don't do Snapchat, I don't do Twitter, I don't even know about this stuff, you're burying your head in the sand. You better know as a parent all about Facebook, and you better know all about Snapchat, and you better know all about text messaging, because your kids are going to be doing it. Even if you say, oh, my kids are not going to do it because they're not going to have a phone, they are going to be doing it because their best friend is going to have a phone, and they're going to have the opportunity. So teach your children that gossip, that hurtful language can be disseminated more easily over a text message than it can face-to-face.
And it's a primary way of communicating today. It's hard for parents to be prepared for that kind of an environment.
So gossip can be a truth, but it's told with bad intent. English poet William Blake wrote this, "A truth that's told with bad intent beats all the lies you can invent." And that's a pithy way of saying that we've got to be those who teach our children that you can't be involved in gossip. Here's another act of dishonesty that we don't think about a lot. It's flattery. And flattery is the insincere praise in order to gain acceptance or favor. So it's a form of manipulation. It's saying nice things to people in order to gain their favor.
That's a good one. The thought that comes to mind there is very few of these values or character traits exist in a vacuum. So when we talk about honesty, it's also not difficult to think about compassion too. They go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. So there are times when the truth might be something that should be overridden by compassion. If someone asks you a question, that the truthful answer would result in an insult or something that would really hurt their feelings, and it's really going to be costly to a relationship, maybe it's more compassionate to give an answer that lands a little more softly and preserves a relationship or helps to build a person up.
You're listening to The Journey. We're talking about parenting today. We've titled this series Imprint Parenting, based on Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God's word says, impress these important truths in the lives of your children. I'm here with Dr. Bob Fredo. Dr. Fredo has been involved with children and parents and education for over 30 years. And we're dealing with building into the lives of your children essential character traits. And today we're talking about honesty as we go through the things that we may not always associate with honesty, but are so important because our kids pick up on these things. We've talked about things like gossip and flattery. And here's another one, the half-truth. The half-truth is a full lie, but it doesn't feel like that, does it?
No, we should all be familiar with this one. Mm-hmm. So it might be told to the parent or the principal or the teacher. Two children end up in a situation. You say, what happened? And one says, well, he hit me.
And that's true.
That's true. And the other half of that story is, well, you pushed him down a hill and threw a bucket of trash on his head or something
right,
which was conveniently not shared.
So we have to make sure that we model what it means to tell the whole truth to our children. This is so critical as our children see us in the home. They see us interacting. And then they hear the stories that we're telling, maybe over the phone or to a friend, and have to be sure that we're telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Another aspect of dishonesty can be the silent lie. Lying without words. When we remain silent to an untruth or an unsubstantiated truth, silence is agreement.
in situations of silence. A lot of times we remain silent in situations out of good intentions, maybe wanting to not tell on a friend or expose that a friend now is going to get in trouble as a result of your sharing additional information. There could be other reasons. Maybe it's your own self-preservation because, well, so far I'm pretty clean in this deal, so I'm not going to admit my part and take responsibility, mm-hmm. when in fact that can cost you a friendship. So there's a lot going on in these situations where we're confronted mm-hmm. with the call to be honest.
Yeah, you're right. You think of honesty. Well, that's an easy one. Don't lie. That's true. And there are many ways we can shade the truth, tell the half-truth, say some things about people we shouldn't say, not say anything when we should be speaking up, the silent lie. And we have to remember, and we have to teach our kids that silence is agreement. And so if we know that the truth is not being put forth and we're silent about it, that's part of dishonesty. We need to model that and mentor that for our kids. Here's one that is so critical. Part of being dishonest is hypocrisy.
I'd like to share a story here. Maybe we could all aspire to this ideal. I have a son who went to school in the local schools here, and he had a teacher. And he asked me about that teacher one day. He says, is Mr. So-and-so a Christian? And I said, yes. And his response was, you can tell. So there was something about the way this man conducted his professional life, even in a public school, that didn't appear to be hypocritical at all, but was very consistent with what he thought the person who was said to be a Christian should be. Clearly not perfect, but enough that a young middle schooler could give a response such as, you can tell.
This word hypocrite actually comes from a Greek word that means play actor. It comes from the stage, the theater. And Jesus uses this secular word of the day to say, when you are pretending to know me, my Father, but you don't, you're like a play actor, pretenders. And parents, I want to remind you that you need to be living a life that demonstrates your love for Jesus Christ. So when parents model honesty, there's an atmosphere of security and confidence in the home. And Bob, I would say, truth is the glue that holds families together.
Hard to overstate that. That statement stands on its own.
And that's why we as parents have to model it and we have to mentor it.
And Ron and Bob will continue their discussion of show and tell parenting in our next broadcast. Please stay with us for a preview of that conversation. When wanting to look your best in public, do you care about the appearance of your clothing? And the same question could be asked of your spiritual apparel. Especially of those garments God has provided by His grace. They comprise an 8-piece ensemble made of heaven's finest virtues. You'll find that collection in Ron's PDF booklet titled Garments of Grace. In Garments of Grace, Ron describes each piece and how it's to be worn for God's glory. But here's a warning. When you don this wardrobe, you will be conspicuous. In a world dressed in filthy clothing, torn and tattered by sin, your attire will shine like the stars. Garments of Grace is yours as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now, let's join Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Compassion is not like, oh, I did my good deed and now I'm off to something else. Compassion stays in the game.
It's one thing to say, I gave it the office.
Yeah.
It's another thing to follow through and sustain that caring in terms of the relationship. The single act is one thing, and Jesus is so great at illustrating this. If we didn't get the first part, he tells again about how he came back and he followed through and he makes sure that he met all his obligations to those he involved in providing the care and also continued his relationship in supporting the person in need.
This separates an act of compassion from a character trait of compassion. It's not just one thing that we do, it's who we are. We're not a person who does compassionate acts. We are a compassionate person.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to get your copy of Ron Moore's digital devotional, Garments of Grace. In its pages, you'll discover spiritual apparel for the well-dressed Christian. Garments of Grace is yours for a donation of any amount. You can get it online at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.